We're going to be thinking a bit this morning about mission and vision. And this is not like an AGM talk where we say, okay, here's the finances, and because I know you love that, right? You know, so and nothing against Fleming, because finances are important. But you know, when we talk about all the kind of housekeeping stuff, we're really going to be thinking this morning a little bit more about the why and the purpose of why we exist as a church. It can be easy for us to talk about 50 different things. But in a moment or two, we're going to be turning towards Matthew 28, 16 to 20. We're going to be thinking about the Great Commission. And we're thinking more this morning about why we exist as a church, and then thinking a little bit about some of the how and the what. And each of us are living for something, some purpose. You know, if somebody tapped you on the shoulder while you were in the supermarket browsing over whether you would buy that curry or that curry for a Friday night, and tapped you on the shoulder and said, "What are you living for?" I wonder what your answer would be. What are you living for? Just this week, the absolute Scottish legend, Andy Murray, we saw the poor guy in tears. And understandably, because so much of his life has been about tennis. It's been about living for the purpose of being a great sportsman. And when the pain had got so much, and this realization, the physical pain and the emotional pain, has come to such a place where he's had to admit, I can't go on. I can't keep living for this. And he was broken in front of the TV cameras around the world. But we can be living for all kinds of things. And we can come up with all kinds of ideas. But as we gather here this morning, as we gather here at the start of this year, we want to be thinking about vision and mission and purpose and the why we exist. And in Matthew 28, verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, before we even get into the Great Commission, we see that actually the disciples had encountered Jesus just after he had been risen from the grave. You see, Jesus was dead, and that's a pretty big thing, to be dead. You know, it's like Jesus is dead, and they have been following him, and he's now dead. So what are they going to do? So then he rises from the grave, and they encounter Jesus. And it says that they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted him. Some doubted. And so the thing that they did as followers of Jesus, when they saw Jesus rise from the grave, most of them worshipped him, but some doubted. And so the call, the greater call on our life, is that we've been made in the image of God to worship God, to glorify God, to exalt him in all that we do. Not just those who go on the mission field, not just pastors, but those who wake up on a Monday morning tired, having to go into the office, those who are having to change nappies, those who are having to put the bins out, those who don't have a job, those who are ill. Our life is to glorify God. The root of our being, as it says in the Greater Catechism, is man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So your life should be about glorifying God in all that you do. And my life should be about glorifying God in all that I do. But actually enjoying him. Enjoying being in the presence of Jesus, because we choose to worship him above everything else. And that's the only way we're going to truly enjoy him, when we worship him and give him his rightful place, that is to glorify God. And so the relevance of this passage is not just those people who are thinking of going to Timbuktu as a missionary, and if you are, well, let's talk about it afterwards. But it's the majority of us are going into the workplace on Monday morning, or dealing with illness, or dealing with family stresses, are dealing with kind of different things that we say, well, how does life work? Well, the purpose of our life is to worship God and glorify him in all that we do, in all that we are. So we're primarily worshippers. But this passage says in verse 18 and 19, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So all authority has been given to Jesus to enable a bunch of scared disciples to go and make disciples, to enable people such as us to go and make disciples. All authority has been given to us. It's not about us coming up with 20 different ideas, 6 different programs, 3 different ideas there, 2 different ideas there. It's about his authority at work in us that we glorify him. And we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I wonder on a Saturday morning if you're partial to a bacon roll and you're sitting there with either ketchup or brown sauce on, depending on that, or no sauce. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? You see, we can throw words around like this. Hey, you know, we need to go make disciples of all the nations. There are 16,000 ethnic groups in the world. We need to go make disciples. But have you actually thought about deeply what it means to be a disciple? You see, over the past 3 months, I've been thinking about this question. That's just how I roll, you know. As I eat my bacon roll, I'm thinking about what does it mean to be a disciple. But part of the reason that I'm thinking about what does it mean to be a disciple, because as a teaching pastor, my heart is to try and help you grow as I grow. And I'm saying, okay, God, we are in this place called Kirkliston in Scotland. We're not in Timbuktu. So how does it work? How does it work? How can I help you become a disciple of Jesus Christ in a world that is largely materialistic, self-focused, insecure, anxious, ridden? How can we live as disciples in this climate that we're in? God, would you help us understand how we live as disciples? Well, we need to ask the question, what is a disciple? So I've been thinking about this and I've been reading about it. And one book that I found quite helpful was a guy called Larry Crabb, who's into biblical counseling and a theologian. And I'm going to draw a little diagram here. And, you know, maybe I should have been a doctor because my handwriting is pretty atrocious, right? So I apologize for that right now. But let me just draw a little illustration here. That's easy enough. It's a circle, okay? And then I'm going to write the words. If you can't see it at the back or you can't even read it, which is likely, I'm writing the words, you are here, okay? And I include myself in that. You are here in life. And so what could be said is that many of us are living, well, what are we living for? Many of us could be living for what we might call the better life. Okay, this is so important for us to get hold of if we really want to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because we're living in a culture, we are here, that tells us you need to live for a better life. Okay, so you need to live for a better life in terms of your family. Okay, what you really need is a good life, good family, no problems, no hassle, no illness. You need a better life in terms of work, okay? And we all think, okay, this sounds good. It's not like selling crack cocaine. It sounds okay to live for a better life. And we might even put Jesus in the mix of this, that you're here, we live for a better life. So what I'm following, what I'm doing, where I'm gravitating towards is a better life. I need a better life for my family. I need a better life for my work. I need Jesus in the mix there, because I think Jesus will give me even a better life if Jesus is in the mix. I'm living for a better life. I'm here, but I'm heading for the better life. Now, the problem with that is that's how your friends at work who don't know Jesus are living. That's how your neighbors who don't know Jesus are living. Okay, take out the Jesus bit, but it's all about living for a better life. Your friends at work, your neighbors, your friends at university, your friends at school, they're living for a better life. Give me a better life. Give me a better life. That's what I'm living for. Okay, so what does the gospel say to us in terms of what it means to be a disciple? Okay, well, here's the dot again. You are here. Okay, we're here. So what are we called to do if we're not to be just like the world, live in the flesh, live for the better life? Well, what we're called to do is to live for the better hope. Okay, the better hope. Now, what does that mean? Well, the better hope is found in Christ. The only way that we can truly know a better hope is to live in Christ, to be found in Christ. Now, this is in some cases very, very basic stuff, but it's so profound. I believe that through the Holy Spirit, he really wants us to hear this morning, because so many pastoral issues are about us trying to find contentment in the better life. We get what we want, it's great. We don't get what we want, our life's falling apart. But when we live for the better hope, when we live for Christ, when we realize what it is that Christ has come, died on the cross, and is risen again in order that we might have life in him and be completely changed and transformed in him, then we live for the better hope, and the direction of travel is completely changed. Let me just share two scriptures with you that bring this home. Because if we're called to make disciples, 16,000 ethnic groups, and we don't know really what a disciple is, and we're not really living like a disciple, what's the point of making disciples? We're just going to be making disciples of people living for the better life rather than the better hope. Okay, so a couple of scriptures that unpack this, and this is all about the root of who we are and how we're living and see ourselves in terms of our identity. And if we don't get that, then everything that flows out of that root will not be right. It has to start with the root of who we are in Christ, union with Christ. So one scripture is this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how drastic it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. You see, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the way that we quite often live as Christians in the West is, I'm Clive, I'm living my life, and Jesus is the little upgrade on my life. But in actual fact, you see, Graham has been crucified with Christ. Graham no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. He's still Graham, but he lives a life in faith. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, is that we have died to self, come alive in Christ, and now we're living by the Spirit with Christ in us. This union with Christ. We are united to Christ. This is the root of who we are. And we must get hold of that we are in Christ. And everything flows from being in Christ. Our growth flows from being in Christ. Our understanding of our work flows from being in Christ. It flows from this. And if we don't get this, this is why we're up one day, down the next, and back and around the corner. So then Philippians 4 says in 4:2, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether we feel well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Do you want to be content? Do I want to be content? Do I want to be rooted? Well, we're not going to find contentment in living for the better life. We're going to find contentment in Christ, so that Paul, when he's sitting in a prison cell, knows what it is to be in need and knows what it is to have plenty, knows what the secret of being content is in every situation. He knows what it's like when he's fed, when he's stuffed on a Christmas turkey, and he knows what it's like when he's completely hungry. And whether he's got plenty or he's got little, he can do all things through Christ who gives him the strength, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength when we're rooted in Christ. Because when we look at that illustration up here, you might be saying, well, that's all very well, but what am I supposed to do? Sit like a monk, dwelling on my life, saying, well, I've got a better hope in Christ. Okay, what does that, how does that make a difference when I go to work on a Monday? It's because when we see that we're here and we live for a better hope and we're in Christ, it then affects the way that we treat our family. It then affects the way that we think about our work. It affects the way we think about God and others. And so when we're in this position of seeing ourselves in union with Christ, disciples and followers of Jesus, it then influences all that we do, as it should. But so often, I can retreat to saying, well, it's a bit hard. I think I just live for the better life. I mean, they've got that and I've got that and I'll treat myself to that. But that's not where true life comes. True life comes in living for the better hope. Can't you see that? Don't you want that? Don't you want contentment in Christ? To be a disciple, a follower of Jesus who makes other disciples who can be free from living for the better life, free from just trying to perform and prove themselves, to finding joy and satisfaction in Christ. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. I hope that's what we want to share with people, that we can find true life in Christ as we go make disciples of all nations, as you go to your workplace, as we go from here, that we see the truth and share that truth. But we also read in the text in 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So a growing disciple recognizes how their identity is in Christ, and therefore wants to obey Christ because they know the love of God as a child of God. Not wanting to obey Christ to prove themselves. Did you hear that? It's not about obeying God to prove yourself. It's about obeying God because he loves you and you love him. That's freeing. So when it comes to baptism then, I don't think it's possible to be a Christian and be dry. To be a Christian, we need to be at least wet, not as in a drip, but we need to be baptized because it's a command. He doesn't say go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, if you feel like it, get baptized or baptize others. It's a command to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. It's not a freaky, it's not a scary thing. It's not a kind of join our club, join our cult thing. It's actually an incredibly powerful symbol of all that I've been trying to tell you this morning about what it means to live for a better hope, that we are in union with Christ, that we're united to Christ. It's an outward sign of the fact that I am in unity with Christ and that you can be in unity with Christ and that we have this union, that I've been crucified in Christ and I've come alive. And so it's a public display of what's already going on the inside. It's a public display of our affection and worship to God. And maybe we are here and we haven't been baptized. And what we want to encourage you to think about as a leader, as leaders, as a leadership team, is to consider being baptized if you haven't already. And so we're going to be thinking about having some baptisms in March, and we'd love you to come and speak to me or Colin, and we can help you think through that. To be a growing disciple who obeys God in the sign of baptism. But also in verse 20 we read, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that actually we grow as Christians, not just based on, well, that was really good, I really felt good about that, or that was a lovely song. But that we grow as Christians based on the teachings of Christ and the whole word of God and obeying everything. There's that word, obeying everything I have commanded. So we don't pick and choose. It's not like the pick and mix that used to be in Woolies, if you remember Woolies, where you just pick and choose. Oh, I'll have one of those. Don't like the toffees. I'll just kind of pick and choose. It's actually being obedient to the whole of Scripture. So as growing disciples, we gather together on a Sunday to hear from God's word because we want to hear from him and grow and look what it is to be a disciple and action that in the home and in the workplace and wherever we go. So what does some of that look like? Well, as growing disciples, some of the things that we're already doing and maybe doing is that with children, that we're encouraging, we're so blessed to have so many children. And so we're encouraging children and kids' church to understand what it means to follow Jesus from a young age. We're encouraging children in terms of schools work who don't know Jesus to actually see Jesus themselves. As Alison and Colin go in the schools, as Alison works with mums who have needs, as she lives out the gospel there and is salt and light, as Colin and Alison and others go into Dynamite and try to share the love of Christ with children in the local school, as there's one-to-one support offered for children that otherwise wouldn't get it, we're demonstrating the goodness of the gospel. It's not just a theory. We're being salt and light. We're sharing the love of Christ with those children in the community. As mums and dads come in with toddlers in this very room, we're living out the gospel in the way that we serve and love people and treat people. The Holiday Club is enabling people to hear about Jesus who wouldn't otherwise hear about Jesus. And we give thanks that there are children who are committing their life to Christ in this church. Some churches will be like, oh, well, but you know, we're really grateful that people, young children, are putting their simple faith in Christ. And we're seeing disciples being made of children as we invest in their lives. And as we think about young people, we're so blessed again to have so many young people. When I was on sabbatical and I was away in a couple of churches, you go in a church, there's hardly any children, hardly any young people. We're so blessed to have so many young people that are not just simply here, but who want to love Jesus and grow in Jesus. And as we were hearing already from Nathan, to stand up for Christ in the school, which is not an easy thing to do. And so we want to encourage our young people as we teach them in youth church and as in ID and Ignite. And we want to also recognize there are many young adults and look at developing a young adults group to disciple young adults too. But equally, we think about adults and we're thinking about how does the gospel work here? How do we grow as Christians in terms of the gospel? Where we're thinking about Bible teaching as we gather together. Again, we shouldn't take this for granted. There are plenty of liberal churches out there that are dying off. We want to be true to the word of God and teach his word faithfully. The Big Breakfast is about equipping people with the word and how that interplays with culture. Thinking about parenting courses, it's not easy being a parent. So we want to help people learn and grow as parents, as that's a difficult task. The CAP course is to help us think about being better stewards of our money. It's a biblical principle to be a good steward of our money. The Alpha course is to enable people that don't know Jesus, seeking him, to come and to explore who Jesus is and to get to know him. And we're so grateful that in the recent Alpha, and just in terms of the follow-up, you may or may not know, but there's a follow-up group of about five or six people who've been meeting for a year as a follow-up to Alpha, that God is at work in our midst. And so we need to give thanks for that, that God is working in terms of us looking to make disciples. There's one-to-one mentoring that we're going to be developing more and more through Gerald and Colin. And we're looking at developing a marriage course and the opportunity as well. These are areas that we recognize that it's not always easy being a parent, it's not always easy being married, but actually how does the gospel work out in terms of us living our lives for Christ? And how does it interplay with the day in, day out? In verse 20 of the passage, it talks about us being secure disciples. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We live in a very insecure age. We're not sure about Brexit. We're not sure about deal, no deal, border, what a border. We're not sure about finances. We're not sure about our health. We're not sure about whether we've got a job or we're going to get another job. We're not sure about our children. We're not sure about many different things that we could become anxious about. But the security of the gospel and being in Christ and living for the better hope rather than living for the better life is that we can be secure in Christ. And that means we can take risks. Because you don't take risks when you feel insecure. It means that we can step out of the boat, as it were. It means that we can tell those people at work about Jesus that we've been fearing talking to because our security is in Christ and not looking for the approval of others. It means that we can live differently in our neighborhood because we have our security in Christ, because he says that he will be with us to the very end of our age. And lastly, a couple of things. Well, what does some of that look like? Well, one main area that we've been thinking and praying about as an eldership team is just how important it is to particularly disciple young people. So what maybe we don't always get behind the scenes is that there are sleepless nights that we have as pastors and leaders praying for you. There are sleepless nights that we have seeking wisdom as to God's direction. So we don't take things lightly. I want that to be an encouragement to you. We're not just rocking up here on a Sunday saying, well, hey, I'll just do a couple of sermons and that's it. But we're thinking about you, praying for you. We're interceding for you. We're asking God, what is your plan? What is your direction? And we value young people. We value you and we care for you and we love you. And we want to see you grow in Christ. We have many children who are soon going to become teenagers. We have many teenagers that are already there and who are growing. And so what we want to look at and what we've been thinking about and exploring, and we want you to join in on praying with us, is the possibility of us looking to get a youth pastor. So we've been praying about the possibility of extending the staff team in order that we can help disciple young people. We've been thinking a lot this morning about discipleship. And I'm sure all of us would value caring for children and caring for young people and wanting to see them grow in our midst and sending them out. And so the elders are exploring the possibility of taking on a youth pastor to help disciple our young people. So we would love it if you would be able to pray with us on that. Okay, it's not some kind of secret done deal. We're not going to say, hey, Johnny, we're revealing Johnny now. He's going to come. This is our new youth pastor. Okay, we're explaining this right now because we want you to be on this journey with us. We want you to track with us on this and to seek God's will on this and pray into this. And we don't quite know what that will look like. But we want you to be aware of that, as we've already wrestled with that in a good way and written papers on that and prayed about it and spoken to people, that we want you to be with us on that and to be praying about that too. And just in closing, some of you are new here and you've never seen our vision. Most of us in this room have seen our vision. I've already covered the mission in Matthew 28. Our mission statement is to share God's love within our community and beyond through a living and ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Our core values are prayer, God's work, credible lives, fellowship, outreach, worship. And if I flick to the next slide, you'll see that on the timeline, you see the five areas that we're involved specifically in terms of what our vision looks like. That is to strengthen and build up the people of God. It's a lot about what we've been thinking about with discipleship. It's to increase engagement in local and global mission. We've already been hearing about that again in terms of what God is doing in our midst locally, but we've got mission partners too. It's about extending the KCC staff team, which we already have done, and we're looking to do again in terms of God's will. And the building extension and the church plant. So these things are ongoing that we're praying about, but I wanted to just focus in on the third one today, which is extending the staff team. And so in closing, how can you be part of this? Well, we're already part of this because we've already been on this journey together as God's family. But together, we want to keep praying. Many of us are praying, but we want to encourage each and every one of us to be praying specifically for the work that God's doing in amongst us as a church and this community and beyond. To serve, many of us are serving. We're so grateful that many of you are serving and giving of your time. And we'll also encourage you to think that if you're fairly new here and you're looking to serve in a specific area and you want more details about that, feel free to speak to Colin or me as well. But also to think about giving. Colin Haxton also already mentioned about how in February we're thinking about giving towards the building. One thing that the building, which he mentioned, and I'll just reiterate this in closing, one thing about paying the building off is it will free up money to pay for ministry, for instance, like a youth pastor. I'm sure you with me, unless, I mean, you're free to disagree, but I'm sure, like me, you would sooner put money in investing in people, like young people, than just a building ongoing. And so would it not be better for us to pay off the building in order to free up this money that we can use for mission and to actually continue to grow disciples? And then lastly, in Ephesians 3, 20, 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's starting with Jesus. It's worshiping him. It's being in Christ. It's living for the better hope. It's looking to him as the one who can do more than we can ask or imagine. And that's exciting, isn't it? That we can look to him who could do more than we can ask or imagine. I'm just going to pray, and then the band are going to come up and then just lead us in our final song. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity just to gather once again as your people, that you haven't called us to live the Christian life as a loner, but that you've called us to your family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you that your desire is for us to grow in you and to abide in you and to know the love of Christ. And so I pray that we would know that more and more. Help us to live out the good news, and help us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.